Morning, everybody. I'm going to read from Luke 7, verse 36, to begin this morning. Luke 7, 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Our Jesus, our Savior, and our God, Lord, we want to turn our eyes to you. We want to look at you. We want to consider you and think about you. I ask, Lord, that you will make your words come alive and bring life to us all, including my heart, which is cold sometimes. I pray that we'll follow the example of the woman in the story we're reading today. Lord, I ask that you will make your teaching clear and you'll work powerfully in all of us today. In your name I pray, Jesus, our Savior and our God. Amen. So today is the last Sunday in our series on the book of Ephesians. We've been in it for a while. But we're finishing it up this morning. And remember what we just read. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. So go over to Ephesians chapter 6, the very end of that book. And I'm going to read a few more verses from there, maybe with a little more speed in case you had trouble focusing because it was going so slow reading last time. But sorry about that. But I think it's worth reading slowly. So this is Ephesians 6, verse 19. Paul says, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." So this concludes our series in the book of Ephesians. The Bible contains 66 separate books, and 21 of those books are letters. And this is one of the letters. And when you read the conclusions to these letters, like we just read here, it does remind us that the letter's addressed to somebody else and not to us, that we're reading somebody else's mail. The main parts of the letter teach us the doctrine that the apostles established for Christianity. But the conclusions are personal. And as a result, they give us a very unique glimpse into what it was like in our Christian brothers and sisters' lives 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world. And I enjoy it. So what we see in these verses in Ephesians, his conclusion is that Paul is making a prayer request for himself. He's asking for prayer for himself. And we do that. We have the email chain, prayer requests. You can have it sent out asking for prayer. We do that in small groups. We'll list and pray for each other's needs as well. Paul did the same. We see what Paul's prayer request is that he felt the need for help in two areas. He was asking for help that he wouldn't be afraid to tell people the gospel. Isn't that amazing that Paul's just like us? And secondly, that he'll know what words to say. That's a prayer I've been praying this morning for myself. But Paul was in the same boat. He was praying that he would have, that he wouldn't have fear, and that he would also know what to say to people to tell them about Jesus. So I think we could all say me too to that as well. They're the same as us. Paul is telling them that he's in chains, in prison, as he writes the letter. We can't relate to that, fortunately. But he talks about a person named Tychicus, and he says that he's sending Tychicus to see them, and we could wait, but he's not showing up here. He was sending Tychicus to Ephesus, not to Perth. So, but we see what Tychicus meant to Paul, and we can learn something from that, because Paul says Tychicus is his dear brother, or beloved brother. It's like he didn't have to add in the word beloved. It's like he wanted to say to Tychicus and to the Ephesians that this is Tychicus, and I love that guy. It's just the casual affection shown between Paul and Tychicus is a good example for us. But then there's also the word brother as well, that this new relationship amongst Christians that gets set up where we call each other brother and sister and we're in the same family, it was a real thing to Paul. And he uses the word brother because that's the relationship that's been established. We see as well that Paul's thinking about how to encourage the Ephesians. So he's thinking about his own needs when he makes prayer requests. And then he's thinking about how can Tychicus leave them encouraged by telling them things about my life. And so we just see that casual example about his own suffering, but at the same time being aware of other people and what was going on in their lives too, and wanting to have the interaction being one that left encouragement, not discouragement. And then the last thing I'll point out is that he calls them, he says that you're the people who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. That was the characteristic of the Ephesian Christians, is that they loved Jesus, and it was a love that was steady, consistent, and ongoing, the undying part of it. The Christians in Ephesus were known for being people who loved Jesus. And that ends the letter. So we've been at this since March. We've come to the conclusion of the teaching of the book of Ephesus. That was 6 months ago. We learned a lot about the city of Ephesus, the actual city, that some of it's not in the Bible, but we learned that it's in modern-day Turkey. That the city is still there. It's in ruins because of an earthquake. That it's a popular tourist destination now because of the vastness of the ruins of the city. That it's located on the Mediterranean Sea at the point where a river hits a harbor and a trade road comes in as well. The city was huge, over 200,000 people, one of the largest cities at that time. And there was a theater that held 24,000, that seats for 24,000 people. That's bigger than any hockey arena in Canada. It had that was the largest theater in the ancient world. It had the temple to Artemis was what it was most famous for, which was 400 feet by 200 feet approximately, and was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This is an enormous city. Paul's written them this letter and said to them, "You are characterized by being known that you love Jesus." But I want to move on to the next story in the Bible about Ephesus, about the Christians in Ephesus. It happens in Revelation 2. I'll read it. You don't have to look it up. This is a message that Jesus is speaking to the Christians in that city. He says, "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. This is a church that is thriving. This is a church that's working their butts off at serving and witnessing. They have been not adopting the life of a hypocrite and going on with sin in private, because it says they don't tolerate wickedness. They have also preserved the proper doctrinal teachings of the Bible. And the Lord noticed these things. And he says, you're thriving. But they're thriving on the outside. And the Lord could see a weakness on the inside. And he goes on with just another two sentences to say that they're withering up on the inside. He said, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So they've got lots of activities. And the Lord, I think, was acknowledging it with appreciation for those activities. Now he's saying, but I want it to be coming from a heart of love. Remember, it was almost a generation ago at the end of that letter, they were characterized as people who loved Jesus with an undying love. And now the Lord's saying to them, you're busy, you're doing the work, good for you, but assess your heart, because I know you're not actually as much in love with me anymore. This is a command that Jesus called the most important command of the Bible. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Jesus calls it the most important command, the first command, the greatest command. That do we love Jesus? So the question, the instructions, there were three instructions that he gave to them. First one is to consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Now, none of this is meant to be added to the list of activities that you do. This isn't something we put on our to-do list. This isn't something that flows out of our affection for Jesus. So don't write it on your to-do list. You can write it down if you wish, but not on your to-do list. So let's go back to the passage before. The reason I read it is because it's a passage where a woman is complimented by the Lord and used as an example of somebody who's loving him in a way that he appreciates. So we'll look at it. We'll look at what were her deeds and what can we learn about the love of God that we have for God from this story of this lady. I'm not going to read it all again. I'll just read verses here and there. But there was a meal being put on for Jesus by somebody who was called a Pharisee. That means they were outwardly religious. They would be called a person who was pleasing God because they were following all the rules and plus a whole bunch more that they'd made up for themselves. And this person had Jesus over to his home, and it looks like somebody snuck in, and because she knew Jesus was going to be there. She snuck in to be there. And she had a reputation of being a sinner, of a great sinner. That was her reputation in that part of town. She snuck in, she showed Jesus her love, and Jesus stops the discussion and focuses on her. And we'll look at that now. So what can we learn from her love for the Lord Jesus? I'd say the first thing is that she knew Jesus. That's so simple, right? She knew Jesus. But there were people in that town who, if there was Jesus and a crowd of people, they wouldn't have been able to pick Jesus out of the crowd. They wouldn't know him to see him. But then there were others like Simon. That's the name of the Pharisee who opened up his home for the meal. He knew Jesus as his teacher. That's what he calls him. You're my teacher. There probably were some others who were believing that Jesus was God. But this woman knew Jesus much deeper than that. She knew who Jesus was. She knew his face. She knew that he is God. She knew that he welcomes sinners into his presence, that Jesus loves sinners, and she knows the heart of Jesus, that he forgives sinners. Her depth of knowledge of Jesus is a component of why she loves Jesus. We saw that in the book of Ephesians. Twice in the book, Paul tells us of the prayers he was praying for Christians in Ephesus. One of them was this. Listen to the prayer and see the parallel to this woman's behavior. In Ephesus, Ephesians 1:16, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that you may know God better. And then his next prayer in chapter 3, Paul said, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. I pray that you grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. So our love for Jesus is weaker if we have a wrong idea of who Jesus is. And she knew who Jesus was. Moving on to the second thing we may be able to learn from this woman about how to love Jesus is, she also knew her need for salvation. Who in the story thought they didn't need salvation? Simon, the host. He was saying in his heart, that woman is a sinner. But each one of us should say the same thing. Who are we like in the story? We can be like Simon, who doesn't think he's a sinner. Or we can be like the woman in the story, who knows that she is a sinner. Because we are all sinners. We're all great sinners. We're all like the woman in the story. She knew that. She knew her need for salvation. Jesus talks elsewhere about people whose confidence is in their own righteousness. They're focusing on the few good things they do in life and think, that is going to be acceptable to God. That makes up for the bad things I've done. She wasn't relying on her good things. She was relying on Jesus for forgiveness. Simon didn't think he needed a savior, but she knew what it meant to know you're a sinner and that to know that Jesus has forgiven you. So the third thing about the love for Jesus is that it's a responsive love. It says in a well-known Bible verse that we love because he first loved us. You know that verse? So it doesn't say we love but he first loved us. Because I kind of sometimes treat the verse like it says that. It's like, yeah, I love you, Jesus, but I know your love came first, and I know yours is greater. It's because he first loved us. She is loving Jesus because he loves her, and he has forgiven her sins. And she's responding to him with love as a result. She's demonstrating how this works with the love of Jesus. And it says in that passage, Jesus said, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. So Jesus wasn't saying to her, because you showed love, I grant you forgiveness of sins. The order is backwards in that description of it. Jesus is saying to her, you are loving me because you have already been forgiven. You've entered the room already knowing you're forgiven your sins. Your faith has saved you, and now I recognize that you are publicly honoring me with this display of love as a result. So our love is in response to Jesus' love. I've learned that in relationships, that's not always the best way to do it. Sometimes we need unconditional love for people where we love them, even at times where we're not responding to the good things they do for us. But when our relationship with Jesus, he loves. We respond in love, and he is consistent and constant in his love for us. The next thing, the fourth item about what we can learn from her love, and this is really tender, is that her love was demonstrated. It wasn't something just hidden in her heart that never got out. She showed it. And I don't think all the time we have to be publicly displaying our love for the Lord. There's a time for that, and there's a time for doing it at home and alone in our closet. But I appreciate Jen and Sarah. They were publicly displaying their love for Jesus this morning by being willing to stand in front of us and lead us in the worship. And I think the Lord also appreciates when we do it publicly like these two sisters did this morning for us.
So even though she's doing it in public, it's like she's oblivious to everybody else. She's focused on only Jesus, and it's about showing Jesus what she thinks. It's really about loving just him and not making a public statement of anything. So what were her deeds? Because that's the correction that was given to the Ephesian Christians were do the deeds that you first did. So what were her deeds? The first one was that she came to where Jesus was. She wet his feet with her tears from behind. She dried them with her hair. She repeatedly kissed Jesus' feet and poured perfume on Jesus' feet. Those were her deeds. How do we follow that example? I'm really glad it's not an example we can literally follow, because we would just lock into those five things and we would just do those things. But it just doesn't apply in Perth culture today to do these types of things. So how do we apply it ourselves? And I think it really lines up with different personality types or different stages of life and different opportunities in life too. You can do different types of ways of showing Jesus love. The first one is, well, we can't get into the house where Jesus physically is today. He still has the body of a man, but he's in heaven with his body right now. But we can go to places where Jesus is. Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, that there is a special presence of Jesus here today with us. We can meet with him alone in our house in prayer and reading, and meet with him that way. Those, we have access to Jesus anytime, any place. What else can we learn about her deeds? Well, we can't put our tears on his feet, but we can express our emotions of love and joy by praying and singing to him. We can do that. We can't put our valuable perfume on Jesus' feet. That's not going to be possible for us to do because his physical feet aren't here this morning. But that cost her something to give up her alabaster jar of perfume. And we can do things sometimes that cost us resources, but are just designed to say, I love you, Jesus. I don't have specific examples because I think the Bible doesn't give us specific examples of this, but that's something she was willing to do with her financial resources. And then the fourth thing she did was she was willing to set aside her public image. Do you want to be the person who's lying on the floor of a room with a whole bunch of people who think they're better than you, crying, repeatedly kissing a dirty foot? She said, Jesus, I'll do it for you. I don't think she thought it was much of a cost either. But we can do that. We can come out with odd statements sometimes to people who don't understand us, to say things like, that name you're swearing, you know, I love that guy. I love him. He's my Lord and Savior. And they'll think, you're an odd duck, aren't you? But and this is in conclusion. And this thrills me, is that Jesus saw the woman do these things. I don't know if Simon saw. Probably, he probably did. But Jesus saw the woman do these things. I'm going to read the verse again, just because I appreciate it so much. It's Luke 7:44. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Now, I do that sometimes. I'll be so busy in a conversation, I won't even notice that the waitress took away my plates, you know? I'll be oblivious to what's going on around me. But is Jesus noticing that love she showed? He sure does. He adds details here because he's seen it happen. He said, since you came, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He noticed, he appreciated it. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. He noticed it. Jesus appreciated it. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. I don't know her backstory and whether she was loaded with money or if that was her valuable possession she had that she was saving for another reason. But Jesus noticed that she gave it up for him that day. And Jesus also noticed that you did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love is shown. But whoever thinks that they've been forgiven for little sins is going to only love me a little bit. I added in some words to that, but I think it helps to explain it. So in conclusion, this thrills me. Jesus notices it. But Jesus also noticed what was going on in the collective church in Ephesus, and noticing that they were starting to just go through the motions and were losing that love. And he was asking them to repent. Repent's a strong word for that, right? I think it's a strong word. I would use the word of something like rekindle your love. But Jesus is saying, repent of your lack of love. And that would be appropriate for me at the times where I see that my heart really isn't like this woman's at all. That the response is repentance, to say, Jesus, I confess the sin of a heart that's losing its love for you. Okay, so in conclusion, truly in conclusion, is that what can we learn at the end of the reading the book of Ephesians? Is that the doctrine is vitally important. But the most important command is, how much are we in love with Jesus today? And it helps us to love Jesus, to learn more about him, to know him. That's loving him with our minds. It helps us to love Jesus by knowing just how desperate we are for a Savior as well. Loving him as well in the way she had done means to do actions that demonstrate it in a way that Jesus notices and appreciates. And sometimes those will be done in private, perhaps on a daily basis, but sometimes those deeds will be done in public amongst people where we're giving up our pride in order to give a love message to our Savior in heaven. Let's pray. Our God and our Savior, talking about loving you, Jesus, is difficult for me, Lord, because your love is worth focusing on even more. But it is remarkable that somehow you value your creation's response to you in love. We accept that that's important to you. We accept that it is the most important command you've given us, Jesus. We pray for this example of a woman who we are trying to follow this morning, who was so in love with you that she gave up her resources and gave up her reputation and demonstrated in public, Savior. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. We turn our eyes to you, Savior, and we thank you that you're a God who welcomes sinners into his presence. You're a God who loves us with a love we can't imagine. And you're a God who forgives us of our sins. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.